If you would bow your heads with me in prayer, we'll get started. Father, we do want to take this time to thank you for all the mothers that are here today, the mothers everywhere. Father, we don't know where we'd be without them, especially good moms. They just have a love and a care that on earth we really can't compare it. It's incredible. A mom just never gives up. Mom's always loving and nurturing. We just thank you for that gift. And today, we're really here to get into your word. We're here to hear from you. And so we do ask, clear our hearts and our minds, empty us of anything that might stand in the way from hearing you today. Get me out of the way. Speak clearly. Speak directly to our hearts. Father, we're living in a time where it feels like the world around us is falling apart. We're living in a time where everywhere we turn, we see wickedness, we see sin. We see it promoted, we see it glorified. And it's hard to watch. And then we have things happen in our own lives. Maybe make us question, are you there? Do you hear us? Do you see what's going on? So today, as we look at being steadfast, no matter what life brings our way, we ask that you would take the things that you show us in your word, they would become a part of who we are, so that when it seems like you're not there, when it seems like you don't hear us, that we would know that you are there, that we would be steadfast in our faith, established with deep roots, knowing that if God be for us, who can be against us? And knowing that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. No matter how it looks, we need to be steadfast, standing with you and walking with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you would turn to James chapter 5. James 5. Today we are going to go over steadfastness marks a mature believer. Being steadfast. By way of introduction, being a believer is not easy. It's not. Every day we have something or someone trying to disrupt our relationship with the Lord. And many, if not most days, our greatest opposition comes from within us. That's our greatest opposition. It's coming from inside us. So when life does not go our way, what is our reaction? Do we give up, give in, or give it to God? As we mature spiritually, we should be so rooted in Christ that the storms of life cannot budge us in our relationship with him. That's the goal, being steadfast, that no matter what happens in this life, no matter what comes against us, it doesn't change our relationship with the Lord. Because it can be hard. It can be hard. Things that are unimaginable to most of us. You know, losing a child, losing a parent early, typically dealing with loss. Does that change who God is? Does that mean he doesn't care? Does that mean he doesn't love us? Does that mean he's just abandoned us? When we have a mature relationship, a growing, thriving relationship with the Lord, then we are steadfast in those things. So let's jump into the book of James, chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain." Point number one is be patient unto the coming of the Lord. I know that this is our favorite topic. Our favorite thing to deal with is patience, because it's kind of a joke, but it's really not a joke. It's the way it is, right? If you pray for patience, be ready. Be ready. Does God grant you patience? Does God just say, oh, you want patience? Here it is. No. What does he give you?
Trials.
Opportunities to learn to be patient. Within this context, especially just always be thinking, you know, this was written back around, you know, by 40 AD. But think about where we live today. What's going on around us? Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. I was talking with my disciple yesterday. As we watch everything kind of falling apart around us, it's very easy to be like, you know what? You could come back right now. Please come back right now. That's not being very patient, is it? It's not. Why does he have us here? He still has us here for a reason, right? Many know not God, as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians, right? And he said, I speak this to your shame, actually, when he told that to the Corinthians. There are many that don't have that knowledge of God. We need to be patient because he will come back when it's time. And so be patient unto the coming of the Lord. That's how long. That's how long we need to be patient, and we need to work toward this. And part of patience is that steadfastness. It's not being moved when things come against us. So patience, point A, involves waiting and hope. Waiting and hope. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. But patience involves waiting and hope. And it's hard. It's hard when we see how much is wrong. We see how much is coming against us, how much is coming against God. It's hard. Romans 8, beginning verse 22, says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not just us, all of creation is groaning. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Right? Being patient, waiting. That's something we're waiting for. It's what I just talked about, is waiting for that day that we are actually with him. That we're waiting for that redemption of the body, that adoption into the family. We're adopted now, but bodily, when this body is finally redeemed. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope. So waiting and hope, we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. With patience wait for it. That's patience. It's waiting with hope, waiting with that expectation that what he has promised, he will do. Sometimes it's hard. It's hard to wait. You're back in Lamentations when everything's falling apart, right? As a nation, they're being taken into captivity. And you have Lamentations. It's Jeremiah lamenting over what's going on in his nation. And in chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, he says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him. To the soul that seeketh him, it is good that a man both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Now you're saved if you know the Lord. But that salvation, where we're finally pulled out of here, we're finally completely saved from everything that's going on in the world. It is good for us to both hope and quietly wait. Quietly wait. Do we find ourselves complaining about what's going on in the world? Complaining to each other. Can you believe this? Can you believe that? Of course we should be able to believe it. Who's the God of this world? Satan. So of course we can believe it. Does complaining about it change anything? No. No, it really doesn't. We need to be patient. This is part of being mature. Patience. Quietly waiting on the Lord. Instead of complaining, maybe we should be talking to others about why the world is the way it is and point them to the Savior. That would be a much better option. So patience involves waiting and hope. Patience also involves long suffering. Let's turn to Colossians 1. Long suffering. Suffering long with people. Suffering long. Being patient. Colossians 1, 10 through 12. And this is Paul addressing the church in Colossae. And this is actually something he prays for them. He says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light. Patience and long-suffering. That is not easy. But those two are like hand and glove. They have to go together. Part of patience is being willing to suffer long. Whether it's something that we're going through ourselves, or whether it's us just trying to help someone else. We have to suffer long with people. We can't give up, right? And that's part of patience. That's part of being steadfast. You're not moved when it's hard. Anybody in here a disciple maker? Discipling people? You ever got to be long suffering with a disciple? Right? We do. It's hard. It's work. But it's a mark of maturity. Is that long suffering, being able to come alongside and work through things with people, not giving up on them, not turning our backs on them, not saying, look, you're just never going to get it, I'm out. We can't do that. That's not what God did with us. It's not what Jesus did with us, and we can't be that way. We can't do that. But it can be very, very hard to have that kind of patience with people. When you look at them and think, shouldn't you know better by now? How? Aren't you a grown-up? But hey, we all grow at different rates, and we've got to be long-suffering with people, being patient. Next, patience involves just caring for people. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 20 through 26. This is, Paul is addressing Timothy, a pastor, but this is just good ministry practice here. Being patient involves caring for people. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive at him, by him, at his will." So being gentle, patient. And I love verse 25. "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." See, we can often look at people and think that they're just immature or foolish or wicked or whatever it is. They don't understand that what they're doing, they are actually in opposition to themselves. Of course, they're in opposition to God, but they don't understand that what they're doing is actually harmful and detrimental to themselves. We see it. We understand it. Sometimes. Sometimes we're opposing ourselves too. But you've got to be patient when working with people that don't understand that. You really do. We can be so hard that we push people away and we're not actually drawing them to the Savior. And we've got to watch and be careful with that. We've got to be steadfast in these things. Patient, long-suffering, and genuinely caring in meekness. In meekness. It doesn't mean you excuse sin. It doesn't mean you go, oh, it's okay, just try harder next time. No, we need to speak the truth in love, but we have to do it patiently, meek, with long-suffering, not giving up. Which is really the next point. Patience involves never giving up. It involves never giving up. I'll turn to Luke 21. You guys just stay there in 2 Timothy. So Luke 21, 15 through 19. 21, 15 through 19. There we are. It says, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist, and ye shall be betrayed, both by parents and brethren, and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your," you guys know? Souls. No matter what is going on, no matter what is coming against us, in patience, possess your soul. And within that list is everyone you know will turn their back on you. And not only that, they're going to deliver you up to be killed. Don't give up. Don't lose sight of your relationship with the Lord. In patience, you want to talk about needing some patience. Just think. Think about everyone you care about in your life. Everyone. Parents, siblings, friends, aunts, uncles, grandparents, whoever it is. What if they all turn their back on you because of your relationship with the Lord? Would it be super easy to continue that relationship with the Lord? That'd be very, very difficult. But what relationship is most important? The one with the Lord. Now, it's easy to say, isn't it? It's very easy to say it, for us to sit in this class today and say, of course that's the most important relationship. Because I don't think any of us in this room are going through that, that everyone we care about has turned their back on us. It's much harder to do when it actually happens, or when your life is threatened for your relationship. So patience involves never giving up, no matter what. No matter what. And then finally, patience is part of a prescription to never fall. Let's go to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, I know this is fairly familiar, but it really is part of what Peter says. If these things are in you, you'll never fall. Patience is part of it. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10, he says, and beside this, giving all diligence to add to your faith, right? Because faith is that foundation. Without faith and salvation, you have nothing to build on. So add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. So again, it doesn't mean that you're lost or you're not saved, but it's immaturity. When you look in verse 9, he says, if you're lacking these things, you're blind and you can't see afar off. You can't see the end. You're so focused on yourself and on the here and now that you can't see off into the distance. That's actually a mark of immaturity when these things are not in us. But the mark of maturity would be seeing these things, understanding these things, and doing these things. And patience is a key part of that. It's a key part of that. So patience is part of that prescription to never fall. Let's turn back to James 5. So be patient unto the coming of the Lord. And I find verse 8 very interesting. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. In verse 7, he just said, be patient unto the coming of the Lord. And then he says, be ye also patient. It's almost like he knew this is something that we have an issue with. We have a problem. Hey, be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Be also patient. Be established, right? Rooted, established down in the faith. Because the Lord is coming back soon. He's coming back soon. So be patient and establish your hearts. Be patient and establish your hearts. On your sheet, definition of establish, it means to fix, to settle in a state of permanence, to make firm. So to settle in a state of permanence and to make firm, establish your heart. Permanently fixed on the things of the Lord, because then you cannot be knocked off course when it's permanently fixed. And then the word steadfast, it means fast fixed, firm, firmly fixed or established, constant, firm, resolute, not fickle or wavering, steady and fastened, right? It doesn't move, it's steady and it's fastened down. That's what steadfast would mean. So establish and steadfast, as you work through the Bible, you'll find these different words, but they're driving at the exact same point. To be established and to be steadfast means you're so anchored that you cannot move. So when you see fast, it doesn't just mean quick. It means fastened, held down. When you read, hold fast to something, it means you're anchored to it and you can't be pulled off of it. So, where are we at? Point I. Establish your hearts. Stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. Let's go over to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, just a little bit to your right. Stand fast in the faith. And in 1 Corinthians, we're not going to turn to this one, but 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul says to this church in Corinth, right, as he's wrapping up the letter, this is the last chapter in 1 Corinthians, after he has rebuked them the entire letter, he says, watch ye. We need to be watching. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Basically, stop being children. Grow up. Stand fast. Hold on tight to the faith and be strong. Because we cannot be weak. We cannot be weak in faith. We can't be weak in understanding. We can't be weak in our relationship with the Lord. There's too much coming against us every single day for us to be weak and not fastened down. We will get knocked off course like that. And how much more now that evil and wickedness is so out in the open? We've got to quit you like men. We've got to be strong. We've got to grow up, and we need to hold on tight. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. Establish, strengthen, settle you. We have got to be strong in the faith. And there are things that we've got to resist steadfast in the faith. Does that mean, well, I know it's wrong and I'm not going to fully give into it. But if I just edge over a little bit, maybe it won't be so bad, right? Maybe if I just allow a little bit of this thing that's wrong, I might be able to witness to somebody. Like, they won't see me as this holier than thou. They'll see that I'm just human just like them. And then maybe it'll give me an opportunity. Resist steadfast in the faith. To be honest, a lot of Christians and people that I've even talked to that are believers, you know, well, if I have a drink with them, that might open the door for me to be able to witness to them. Bull, resist, steadfast in the faith. What is going to be a better example to the world? That I can look a little bit like the world, but still be godly. Or we need to follow the Lord with all we've got. Steadfast, not moving, not wavering, not dipping our toe into the sin so that we don't look too holy. Is that what Jesus did? Well, I'll just dabble in this sin with them so that they know I actually care about them, right? We'll be buddies, and then I can draw them to myself. No, no. We have no room for that. None. And he says, after you've suffered a while, because things are going to come against you. They're going to come against us every single day. So after we've suffered a while, we will be perfected, established, strengthened, settled, unmovable. It takes time. Maturity isn't something you just wake up and you're mature one day. It takes time. It takes work. It takes things coming against us for us to learn, okay, well, this is an area of weakness. I struggle with this. Whatever it may be for you in particular, things are going to vary based on our personalities, based on our pasts. Things that I struggle with, you may not struggle with. The things that you struggle with, I might not. But it's going to take time. But we've got to go through the process. We've got to go through it. We can't just give up. We need to be fixed. We need to be firm, steady, and fastened in our faith. And then stand fast in the Lord. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Sean and Molly, you could probably quote this. It's our verses for our junior high. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. What's the next word? Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Where are your roots? Are they in the world? Or are they in Jesus Christ? Rooted. Roots go down. Roots make you firm, unmovable. You ever drive around after a storm and you see pine trees that are laying over and there's this giant round chunk of earth that's laying up out of the ground sideways? You ever see that?
Yes.
Do you know why? It's because their roots are on the surface. They're just on the surface. How often do you drive by and see an oak tree laying over that way?
Yeah.
Or a maple tree? Never. Do you know why? Because their roots don't go out, they go down. They go down into the ground. And it makes them firm and steady so that when the storms come, when everything that's coming against them, they don't just fall over. They don't get pulled out of the ground because their roots are deep. And that should be where we are with Jesus Christ. Our roots should be so deep that no matter what storm comes, we cannot be tipped over. There might be a little swaying in the wind, but we're not going down. We're not getting knocked over. We're not getting knocked down. We can't forget, too, what else happens in a storm? With the branches. Sometimes you got some dead stuff hanging out in the tree, right? And a storm comes through and it knocks out the dead stuff so that the live stuff can thrive. We're a lot like that. We're a lot like that. Only if we have deep roots. If we're a baby tree, we're an immature tree, those storms take the tree out. When you see a sapling planted, what do you always see? When somebody plants a new little baby tree, they always have other things that are bracing that tree, holding it up until it has experienced some time, some growth, some weather. When it does get blown around and it strengthens that tree, we're just like it. Rooted down. We got to go through the storms, but we've got to be steadfast. And if we're immature, we need some other mature believers that are helping brace us up through those storms until we've been through a few, and then we're the mature ones that can be those braces for others, and we're not being blown around in the storms of life. Stand fast in the Lord. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. Verses 7 through 13. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Everything we were going through, we were actually comforted because of your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. Do we understand that our ability to stand fast when things are coming against us is a testimony to someone else that might get knocked down by those things, but they can look to us and say, wow, it is possible. You can weather these storms with Christ and not have them destroy you. That's what Paul is saying here. Now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may... what? Establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. When we can be steadfast, he will establish our hearts. It's kind of been a theme through this entire class. Everything seems to boil down to an issue of our heart. Because we know it's deceitful. We know it's desperately wicked. And that's where all the work really needs done, is deep in our hearts. We've got to go through these storms, but we've got to be patient and have our hearts established, steady, fixed. Hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. What is good? What's good? God. Godliness. In the King James Bible, good means godly. That's what it means. Not good like I use it, right? How you doing today? I'm good. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. What I mean is I'm well, right? But not like we use it. Hold fast to that which is good, that which is godly. Jesus said in John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Hold fast to the things that he has commanded. That is godliness. The things that he is commanding us to do, that's godliness. That's good. Hold fast. You guys know what kelp is? You know how they, I don't know if you're familiar, they attach themselves to rocks, right? And it's, do you know the piece that they attach to a rock with? You know what it's called? It's called a holdfast. And kelp that anchor themselves to little rocks, you know what happens in storms? They end up on the shore dead. But a kelp that uses its holdfast to hold on to a large rock that can't be moved, they survive. What are we holding fast to? A little rock? Or are we holding fast to the rock? Jesus Christ, hold fast to that which is good. John 15, you know, Jesus says, abide in me, right? I'm the vine, you're the branches. And the only way you're going to bear fruit, the only way you're going to be able to make it through is to abide, to hold fast to that vine. Branches don't make it on their own. They got to hold fast to the vine. They need to get their nourishment there. So hold fast to that which is good. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. If we're holding fast, if we're established, if we're steadfast, we will not be tossed around and susceptible to false doctrine. Ephesians 4:14. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are people trying to deceive us every day. We can't be children. We got to grow up so that we're not tossed around with anything that people say, not fickle or wavering, as you see in the definition of steadfast. We can't be wavering in these things. And this is one of the most dangerous things, is not having that rooted relationship in Christ and not knowing what does the Bible say. What did Jesus say? We can be so tossed around when we don't know and we're not anchored to him. And then finally, steadfastness will allow us to pursue the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. It's, you know, be there steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, are you steadfast? You'll know by what's working its way out. Are we so busy about the work of the Lord? We're not. Because if we're steadfast and we're unmovable, we will be abounding in it. So stand fast in the faith. Be patient. Establish your hearts, because the Lord is coming back soon. Let's turn to Revelation 22. Written approximately 90 AD. This is what Jesus said in approximately 90 AD. What year are we in again? 2022. And this is what Jesus said in 90 AD. The Lord's coming back. Revelation 22, 7, Jesus speaking, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Look in verse 12. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Verse 20. "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." In 90 AD, he said, it's going to be quick. It's going to be quick. How much quicker now? We got to be patient, steadfast, established, not being tossed around. We don't have the time, guys. We don't have the time for it. If John didn't have the time, we really don't have the time. We have got to be rock solid, not in and of ourselves, because we're so anchored to the rock that we can't be moved. We don't have time to dabble in sin. We don't have time to excuse it. We don't have time to get weary in well-doing. We have got to be that anchored, not moving. Back to the book of James, 5:10. He gives us some examples of where we can look to see what does this steadfastness look like? What does this being established look like? James 5:10, he says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." I just put a few down. Oops, could have gone through more. But look to the prophets as an example. Isaiah prophesied for over 60 years, and he had to preach naked for a bit. Humiliating, hard, preaching to people that didn't want to hear it, but just kept going anyway. He didn't preach naked for 60 years, but there was a time where he had to. Jeremiah prophesied for over 30 years, and no one listened. No one. We know of zero people that actually turned to the Lord through the preaching of Jeremiah. Zero. 30 years. I haven't even been saved 30 years. 30 years just kept doing it and kept doing it and kept doing it. Affliction and patience. Steadfast. Just kept going. Kept going. Ezekiel prophesied for over 20 years. God took his wife. That's what it says in the book of Ezekiel. God took his wife with a stroke, and he wasn't allowed to weep or mourn for her. Because Ezekiel needed to show Israel, this is how I feel. My bride has been taken away from God's eyes, and you need to show them this is what it's like. 20 years. Patient and suffering. Patient and suffering. Daniel prophesies for over 60 years from captivity. He wasn't even in his homeland. From captivity, thrown into a lion's den for worshiping God. Patient. Suffering. The whole time. That's the prophets. That's just the major prophets. You can dig into the minor prophets too. And even other prophets. You can look at Elisha. You can look at Moses. Moses was a prophet. Look at what they went through. Look at the patience they had to have for what they were doing and when they were doing it. That's an example that we have to look to. How are we doing with that? Verse 11. "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Those that endure are happy. Seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? But it's the truth. It is the truth. Anybody ever been through something really, really hard, and at the end of it, you look at what God has done in you and you're actually happy for this horrible time you had to go through? It is counterintuitive, because God doesn't work according to what we think is right or the way we think things should go. God works according to what he knows. not us. So those that endure, we count them happy. Let's go to Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Speaking of Abraham. Hebrews 6, 13 to 15. Because Abraham was another one that endured. Hebrews 6, 13 to 15. Says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had, what? Patiently endured, he obtained the promise. After he had patiently endured. If you're familiar with Genesis, with Abraham's life, how happy was Abraham when that son was born? Because he patiently endured. He was an old man at this time. Go to Romans. You know what? You guys stay here because we're going to be back in Hebrews. I'll turn to Romans 4 if you just want to listen along. Romans 4, 16 through 20. Again, speaking of Abraham. He says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be of grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope. Now speaking of Abraham, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You see, he was steadfast. And even when it looked like, I mean, imagine you're Abraham, right? You're that old, and he's like, yeah, you're going to have a son. I know you haven't been able to have kids, but you're going to have a son. How steadfast in that promise would you have to be to truly believe it? And not only that, which I didn't even have in this sheet, how about when we find out in Hebrews 11 that the reason that he went to actually sacrifice Isaac is because he fully believed that God would raise his son from the dead because of the promise he had made, that through that seed, he would be the father of many nations. That is steadfast. That is unmovable right there. That, all right, well, God promised, so if he's asking me to actually sacrifice this boy, he's going to have to raise him from the dead. All right, I'll do it. That's faith. That's steadfast. And how about for us? How about for us? 2 Timothy 2, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. What about us? Endure hardness. It's hard. It is hard. Anyone who says it's easy, they might not be walking with the Lord, because it's not easy. It's not. Those that endure, we count them happy. Look at Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. Happy. Happy. This is a nice, encouraging, uplifting passage here in Hebrews 12. You want to be happy? Yeah, let's just dive in. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, We have had fathers after our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall not we much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, those earthly fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, our heavenly Father, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, when we're going through it. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You want to be happy? You need to get a spanking. Again, it seems, what? Yeah, it's true. Do you know why it can bring you happiness? You know you're his. You know you're his. That's what he says here. And then the outworking that comes after it. If you can endure these things, the things that come after, the things that come out of it, far exceed the suffering. They far exceed the chastening. They far exceed anything that we have to go through. Let's look at 1 Peter 3, a little bit to your right. 1 Peter 3:14. First Peter 3:14 says, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Look in chapter 4, verse 14. "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." You endure things when you suffer wrongfully, when you need to be chastised of the Lord. It brings happiness. It brings happiness. Again, you know you're his. You know you're his. And that should be the thing that makes you more happy than anything else in the world. So those that endure, they're happy. And the ability to endure hardship and be happy, it comes from a heart of thankfulness. That's the hard one. Thankfulness. Go ahead and turn to back to Hebrews 13:15. Hebrews 13:15. The ability to endure hardship and be happy comes from a heart of thankfulness. In Ephesians 5, it says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "In everything, everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Everything, be thankful. Be thankful. What if it's impossible? It's not impossible. It's not. It may be hard, but it's not impossible. In Hebrews, it refers to these things as a sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15 says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. It can be a real sacrifice sometimes to be thankful in the midst of the most horrible things. But if we don't have a heart of thankfulness, we will not be steadfast. We will not be established. We will not endure, and we sure won't be happy. I truly think that is one of the biggest downfalls of society as a whole today, is a lack of gratitude and thankfulness. It's the core. If you read through Romans chapter 1, if you're familiar with it, you know by the time you get to the end of Romans chapter 1, it is a scathing rebuke on the world. And it starts with, they didn't glorify God, neither were thankful. And that's where it starts. That's the beginning of that long rebuke through the end of Romans chapter 1. It starts with, they wouldn't give God glory and they weren't thankful. That shouldn't be us. We should be the most thankful people on earth because we know what we've been given that we did not deserve. So we've got to be thankful. We have got to be thankful. And if you can't be, you better stop and do some soul searching and talking to the Lord. Because we can't operate in unthankfulness. We can't. And then the final example that he gives us, everybody's favorite man, Job. Job, turn to the book of Job, chapter 1. Job 1. You have heard of the patience of Job. What does Job lose?
Everything.
There it is. Everything. Did he lose everything? He lost everything. One thing he did not lose was his life. That was it. That was it. And that's because God told the devil, that's the only thing you can't take from him. You can't kill him. So the devil took everything else. Everything. Took his kids. Took his cattle. Took his health. Took his wife in a way. He didn't kill her, but he sure took his wife. The patience of Job. And then here's Job's reaction in response to these things. Job 1, 21 and 22. Here's what Job said after his kids are dead. He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Steadfast, unmovable. That is patient right there. Chapter 2, verses 3 through, we're going to read to 11. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movedest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips?" Now when Job's three friends heard about all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. That is the patience of Job. Can you imagine? The person that should love you the most says, curse God and die already. You might want to, huh? Not Job. Not Job. He said, what? What do you think? What do you think we've earned? Who do you think we are? We only get good things from God? We've talked about this in this very class. How much growth is there when everything is good? Almost none, if not none. It's when things like this are going on that we grow. It's when the evil comes that we grow. And then we find out, what is our faith in? Are we steadfast? Are we anchored to the rock? Or are we anchored to something else? You can't know what you're anchored to when everything is good. You can't. You really know what you're anchored to when something tries to blow you over. The patience of Job. You've heard of the patience of Job. We have seen the end of the Lord. That's your blank. The end of the Lord. So let's turn to Job 42. The end of Job. Job 42, verses 10 through 13. We know Job lost everything. So what does the end of the Lord look like? Job 42, 10 through 13. "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been his acquaintances before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and everyone an earring of gold. God is not in the business of keeping us painless, keeping us from any affliction. God is the God of restitution, right? When things are coming against us, he says, I'm going to need you to go through this, and I'm going to make it so much better at the end. So much better at the end. The reference there in Luke 18 is when Peter says, Lord, we've left all to follow you. We left everything. Jesus said, there's no one that has left, you know, mother, father, brother, sister, spouse, kids. They will not receive so much more in this life and in the life to come everlasting. It's about the end of the Lord. Not the right here, not the right now. And he is pitiful, full of pity, and of tender mercy. We just don't have time to go there. I would recommend looking up those verses in Psalms. But the Lord is full of pity toward us and of tender mercy because he knows who we are. He knows our frame. So no matter what this life brings, we must not be moved away from our Savior. As we mature, we should be steadfast and stable in our commitment to him. Our walk of faith should not be a roller coaster of emotion, but a steady focus on the truth, on what's true. Compared to eternity, our lives in this world are mere seconds. We must be focused on eternal matters and endure whatever we face, because everything of value has a cost. Everything. And there's nothing more valuable than our relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for your word and just showing us where we fail, where we need to grow, where we need to be talking to you. As you take your words and you pierce deep into our hearts. Oh God, please change us. Please. Please, our time is short. We don't know how much we have. But you've got a mission for us, and we do not want to fail. Lord, we can't fail. Give us the power, give us the boldness, and give us the grace, because, Lord, you know we need it. We love you. Let us not just love you in word, but also in deed. In Jesus' name, amen.